This morning's title is The Greatest Gift Ever Given. And the scripture is going to come out of Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. And you can, I want to look that up and put your finger in there. We will get to it in a minute. Greatest gift ever given, Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. This week, we will conclude the series we started 3 weeks ago on Advent. As we've recognized the season of Advent again this year, it is my hope that you found it to be at least interesting. And it is definitely my hope that Christ has been lifted up and has become more visible to us because of it. Because that is really the best benefit or the best reason for this season, to allow Christ to be seen in our lives, that others might see His glory. Because this is the third week, and because most of us are probably getting a little tired of my explanation of what the Advent celebration represents, as I stated last week, I'm going to shorten up this week's description. Basically, Advent is a celebration of the arrivals of Jesus Christ. In Bethlehem, some 2,000 years ago, in the eastern sky at a day and an hour God has appointed. And this isn't maybe traditional use of it, but I thoroughly think that this needs to be included today in each one of our lives, if we would only call out to and depend upon Him for it. The season of Advent begins on the fourth Sunday before Christmas and ends at midnight Christmas Eve. The most popular symbol of Advent is the Advent wreath. Its evergreen circle without beginning or end, symbolic of God and His promise of eternal, everlasting life. The four colored candles, which are lit one each Sunday leading up to Christmas, can represent different aspects of God's light coming into the world. The center white candle represents Jesus Christ. It's traditionally lit Christmas Eve, but for those not having a Christmas Eve service, it can also be lit at the close of the service closest to Christmas, which for us is today. Is Advent important? We could certainly live without it, couldn't we? Is Advent biblical? It's not in there. Is Christmas biblical? Is it in there? Does Advent change Christmas? No. But it can, and I believe it does, help us to focus on what's important at Christmas. The arrival or the arrivals of God's Son, the world's Savior, the world's Lord, and the world's friend, if we would only look at Him as such. Because today is the last Sunday before Christmas, we'll light the last purple candle, and we'll read today's Advent script, as we read today's Advent scripture. And since we're not having a Christmas Eve service, we will light the white candle representing Christ at the close of today's service. So, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at the announcement of Jesus' first Advent, His coming or His arrival, which made the way for the other two Advents to take place. Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. We thank you that you've allowed us to gather here in this place. We thank you, Lord, even for this place. We pray your blessings upon it always, that as we gather here, we would represent your body, Lord, to a lost and dying world, and that they would forever find in this place your grace, your peace, Lord, most of all, your love, your forgiveness. Lord, that they would find this to be a place for healing. They would find this to be a place for grace. We give you the praise for that, Lord Jesus. We pray that we would know that this place is not your church, but you have given us this place that we might gather. We pray, Lord, that we would understand this morning that we are your church, that we are your body, that the world is to find these things within us. We pray, Lord, that they would be there because you're within us. Your spirit resides within us. We pray, Lord, that each one of us here this morning would be willing to submit ourselves, to surrender ourselves to your will in our life. We pray, Lord, this morning as one voice that your will would be done in this place today. Lord, that each one of us here would be in the center of your will, that we, each one of us, would have a heart for your purpose to be done in our life, to be realized and recognized, that we would be the vessels that you've called us to be. Not just today, Lord, but as we leave this place, that we would remain your church, that the world would see within us the hope, the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray they would see it because we're living it before them, because we understand it, because we dwell in it. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus. We pray you have your way with each one of us here. We pray this message and your word, the reading of your word, not go out void, but return to you according to your purpose. We pray, Lord, forgiveness for each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you not allow me to stand in the way of this gospel going forth. And I give you the praise and the glory for it all. For you alone are worthy. And it's in your name that we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, everyone said, amen. So far, this Advent season, we've focused on what separates our faith from all others. The third Advent, where we realize and focus on the hope we have in serving a risen Savior, a Savior who walks with and works within our lives every day as we make our way closer to Him, as we press on to that mark of the high calling. The second Advent, where we looked at the joy which can only be found in understanding and believing that Jesus has gone on before us to prepare the way and a place for us, that where He is, that we might be with and be like Him throughout eternity. Sometimes it's that joy and that hope that just allows us to take one more step, isn't it? Because sometimes this world down here gets awful dark. And it's having that joy and that hope within us that causes us to press forward. This week, as I've already said, we prepare to close out the Advent season and move officially into the Christmas season. I'd like to move our focus onto Jesus' first Advent, where, whether we know it or not, we as in all mankind, were given the greatest gift that was ever given. There's no gift that compares to what God did in His Son. The gift which makes the hope, the joy, the way, and the place all possible. And all possible through grace. Nothing we can do to qualify for it, is there? Nothing. Nothing we can do. Nothing that you can do to make God love you more than what He loves you. That's more than what we can comprehend, isn't it? There's nothing that I can do that would make God love me more than what He loves me. In fact, while I was yet a sinner, He died in my place. Now that's a present. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a gift greater given or a better example of love defined than when our Creator God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. for all of his creation. But is that what most of the world celebrates at Christmas? It isn't, is it? It'd be wonderful if it was, wouldn't it? If I'm being honest, and as I told you last week, I always try to be, especially here in this pulpit, but also in every aspect of my life, I try to be. Even when I was as lost as I can be in the world, honesty was always something that was important to me. If I'm being honest, I also have to ask, or I'll also have to wonder, I guess, if that's what we, his body, if that's how we celebrate Christmas. Understanding this gift that God has given us. Trying to understand that that's the most important thing about this season that we call Christmas, is this wonderful gift that God has given us. I mean, stop and think about it. Do we spend a majority of this season focusing on and pointing people towards Christ? Or do we, like most of the world around us, simply give place to and get caught up in the traditions of this season? It's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to get caught up in it. It's easy if we're careful and we're in line and we're trying to get that little toy that little Johnny or Susie just has to have, and it's the last one, to kind of shoulder into somebody to make sure we get that off the aisle or off the shelf before they do, isn't it? But that's not really what this season is about, isn't it? Is it? That's not really what we should be focused on, is it? Because it doesn't matter how many gifts or how many things we buy or how many seasons we go through. Someday, it'll all be gone. Every bit of it. There's a much more important thing to focus on this season. And that is the gift that God has given us. That's what I appreciate most, I think, about Advent. Because it helps me make sense out of Christmas. I shared with you how when I first came to Christ, I thought this was going to be the most wonderful Christmas I've ever experienced, because I'm a Christian now, and it's all going to be different. But when I saw how the world, or even other Christians, and even within myself, when I saw how the Christmas season, the effect that it had on me, it really kind of depressed me. It really did. It made me sad as a Christian that the world focuses on the jolly fat guy, the tree, the presents, all that stuff, and we're really missing what's important. The greatest gift that was ever given is what we should be celebrating. And it shouldn't just be December 25th. It should be all year long. But that's what I appreciate most about Advent, because it helps us to do that, I believe. It helps us to focus on what's important about Christmas. Helps me to make sense out of it. How does it do that, Pastor Bob? Well, first of all, thanks for asking. You make preaching so easy. And then, because Advent focuses on Jesus' coming. It focuses on his arrival, his arrivals. It helps me, and I believe it helps us, to focus on that as well. To focus on Christ. To focus on the fact that that's what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. The fact that he came. He came and put on this flesh, born, except for a virgin just like us. Except for the Holy Spirit just like us. Put on flesh and walked around in this muck just like us. And overcame all of it. And made a way for us to be with him throughout all eternity. There is no gift that we were ever given. I don't care what we got. I don't care what we're going to get in the future. There's no gift that compares with that. That's why I appreciate Advent. Because it helps, I believe, us to focus. I mean, spending what we don't have to give somebody something they don't need, that's kind of what Christmas is, isn't it? It really don't make a whole lot of sense to me. I don't do it anymore, but when I was younger and it was so important, you don't have no little guys in here that can understand, when it was so important, there were times that I would get so upside down at Christmas that it would take me almost until next Christmas to get it paid off. And now I can tell you for certain, because my girls are grown, I didn't have to do that. That was nonsense. I have no idea where any of that stuff is. But it took hours and weeks and days off of my life trying to get it paid for before the next Christmas came around. Guys, that don't make any sense. That's not what's important about this time of year, is it? It really isn't. We need to be careful we don't get caught up in that. We really do. We need to be careful that we stay focused and that we use this season for what it is. An opportunity, an open door to tell people about Christ. To let people see Christ within us. We really need to be careful about that. Giving somebody something in hopes that God's love might be revealed to them, or that they might see and understand that you love them as you love yourself because He loves you both. That helps me make sense out of Christmas. You know, the rulers or the ruler of this world, dependent upon our Christian or our lack of Christian perspective, would like to and have been diligently trying to remove Christ from Christmas altogether, haven't they? I heard a story just this week where some employees were taken into a meeting and told that they were supposed to say Happy Holidays. They would rather that we would focus on the jolly old guy in the red suit, giving out the gifts, completely ignore that greatest gift that was ever given, the gift of the babe born in a manger, come to save the world. Because one way of looking at it, a jolly old Saint Nick allows for a better marketing concept. It does. It works better. Think about it. The old fat guy giving out gifts means that gifts must be given out, right? I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. Remember, like I said earlier, how I was when my kids were younger? Well, I wish he did exist. I wish he had to come and drop one in every once in a while because I never saw him. That was all me and Deb. And that makes for a better marketing concept because gifts had to be given. But a babe born in a manger, that means the gift has already been given. Not an easy concept to make a profit from, is it? The gift already being given. At least not from the angle of Christmas. We've all seen some trying to make profit from other angles, but that's probably best left for another sermon. But it's not a very easy concept to make money off of. But as I said, dependent upon our perspective, whether it's Christian or non-Christian, which again is what I appreciate most about Advent, because it helps us maintain a Christian perspective at this time of the year, or I hope it does. Christians should recognize there's another force, more than just monetary, behind removing Christ from Christmas. A force that cares little about monetary gain, though He probably is interested in our monetary loss, because that involves suffering. And He is all about suffering. He is the same force who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. He's the same force that we see growing more and more prevalent as the days grow near. But honestly, if the only place we're trying to keep Christ is in Christmas, or the only place that we're recognizing His gift is in a manger in Bethlehem, we don't understand God's gift either. Because for Christians, Christmas should be every day. We should spend every day living our lives, endeavoring to our best be the vessel that would carry His gospel to a lost and dying world. Because that enemy who's trying to take Christ out of Christmas, he's trying to take more than that. He's trying to take as many as he can to hell with him. This is important. It's important that I spend time in God's Word. It's important that I spend time in prayer. It's important that I depend upon Him that I might be the light that would cause somebody to see His truth. It's important. It's really important. And it's too important to just focus on one time of the year. It should be the way I get up every day. It should be the way I go lay down every night. Because it is that important. It is. Certainly understanding who that baby was is very important. Because as I said earlier, Jesus' first advent made the way for his two other advents to take place. It would be possible. But as Advent is only an introduction to Christmas, the Christmas story is only the beginning of what God accomplished through his Son for each one of us. He certainly came as a baby, flesh and blood, just like us, grew up into a man, gave himself in our place. That's why the prophet Isaiah proclaimed, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light has shined," in Isaiah 9:2. What God has accomplished through his Son for each one of us is very, very important. So important that we as Christians are called to dedicate our life to it. Paul said his life was no longer his own. The truth is, if we know Christ as our Savior, that is true for each one of us. Our lives should be dedicated to that message, to being the vessel that he's purposed us to be, that his light would shine forth, that people might see it. Isaiah went on to say, and it's so important, he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift to all mankind. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. Nothing is as important. There is no hope for this planet other than in Jesus Christ. That's how I should live my life. It is. That's the truth. That's the truth of God's Word. That's how I should live my life. There is nothing as important as Jesus Christ. That's how each one of us should live our lives. Each one of us that know Him as our Savior should live our lives accordingly. Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift to all of us. I touched on this last week, and I probably talked about it before. Certainly God's Son, conceived through His Spirit, the virgin birth, arriving at this humble setting, while entrusted to two people who by the world's standards didn't have much to offer in way of protection, while those who sought to destroy what God was doing by the world's standards had all the power, certainly all that is a wonderful, miraculous display of the fact that God had indeed ordained it all. It took me a while to look at that and realize it that way. You know, I used to think about Christmas. I said, "Lord, you can have him come today. We got the internet. We have all these things." But the way he did it made it obvious, and should have made it obvious to all the world, that he ordained it. Because he gave his son a baby. We've all seen babies. We've all had babies, most of us. We've had babies in our arms before. They're helpless, aren't they? He gave his son to a man and a girl. They didn't have much. Yet all the dark forces of the world couldn't destroy what God was going to accomplish in His Son. You would think that would be enough, wouldn't you? That the world would look at that and see that God ordained it. But acknowledging or even believing what's come to be known as Christmas, or the Christmas story, does that make us Christians? If we agree that God sent His Son and He was born in a manger, if we even agree that He grew into a man and taught as only God could, and if we even agree that He went to the cross and died and for all the world that they might go free, if we agree to all that, does that make us Christians? I don't want to get off on too big a tangent here, but as I was preparing this week, this kept coming into my heart and my mind. There's a mindset that's very prevalent. It's especially prevalent in our part of the world today. It seems to be saying, I believe in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, but I'm going to live my life my way. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe I just see it here because I'm a pastor. I don't know. But it seems very, it can't be just because I'm a pastor, because of some of the people I see it in. It's very prevalent in our world today. It is a lie that comes straight from the pits of hell. It is. I told you before what Steve Brown, I don't listen to him as much as I used to because I don't. I used to listen to him in the car when I was going to work. But he said something one time that really was profound. He said, if you've never stood in the presence of a holy, righteous God and not been afraid, then you weren't standing before God. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you came to Him and repented of your sins, submitted yourself and surrendered yourself to Him as Lord and Savior, your life is going to have evidence of it. There is going to be evidence of it. We don't believe in Jesus Christ and believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ and say we're a born-again Christian and then go and say we're going to live the way we want to. We can't do it. Am I saying that our works make us Christians? No, I'm not. I've told you before, you can go stand in the garage, it don't make you a car. You go to church, it don't make you a Christian. You do good deeds, it don't make you a Christian. The only thing that makes you a Christian is coming to the Son of God, professing your sins, repenting of them, asking Him to come into your heart and your life. And you can't do that just because I tell you to do it. You got to have help from the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that will make you a Christian. The only thing. Our works don't work. Paul said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. He said that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is faith, and it is faith alone which saves us. And even that, as I understand that scripture, comes from God. But it is also faith, and faith alone which changes us. It's the same faith that saves us, that changes us, that sets us apart, that separates us from the world. Because Paul also said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Faith saves us. Faith changes us. The work is His. Otherwise, it's just me taking a bath and putting on nice clothes. The work has to be His. To drive the point all the way home, Paul also said this. He said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Titus 3:8. And last but certainly not least, and probably some of you knew I was going to bring my old buddy up, my old friend James said, you believe that there's one God, you do well. I always want to put a but in there, and there's not one there. But he said, even the demons believe, and they tremble, because they know who God is. And they know that Christ is exactly who he said he was. They tremble because they're not going to do anything about it. James also said, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James 2:18. First one I read was 2:19. And then in 2:20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? What did he say it was? Dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works, so faith without works is dead also. James 2:26. Now whether we went to an altar, got baptized, and now go to church every time the door is open, or we went to an altar, got baptized, and never darkened the door again, doesn't necessarily determine whether or not we are Christians. But if we are His, and the power and the motivation within or behind our life is coming through faith and a saving, living, loving relationship with Jesus Christ, there's going to be more evidence of that relationship in my life than just my saying so. There's going to be evidence. I don't do the things I used to do because the Holy Spirit took all the fun out of it. And that's the truth. Those urges are still there. I'm still a natural person. I still fall all the time. That's why I quote that scripture all the time. Let the man that thinks he stand take heed. That tells me that I need Christ in my life. I need His Spirit. I need His help. I still stumble. I still mess up. But when I do, I feel terrible. When I used to, I laughed because it's all I knew. It was the way I lived. But now when I stumble, now when I fall, now when I, let's call it what it is, when I sin, it's not fun anymore. And I feel terrible. What do we do when that happens? What do we do when we came to Him and to know Him as Savior? We run to Him. He's the answer for sin. He's the only answer for sin. And as we stumble, as we fall, as we get up, as we run to Him, as we find forgiveness, as we go through these periods and these trials, we become more dependent on Him. And when we become more dependent upon Him, we become more like Him. And His light starts to shine through us clear. And people start to see more of the truth in us. Because they see somebody not who's good, but somebody who's forgiven. Not somebody who's good, but somebody who depends upon Christ to be good, to maintain good works. It's important that we love God above all else, and we love our neighbor as ourself, because that's how our neighbor sees Jesus Christ in us. They don't seem, when we look across or out our window or pull back the curtain or stand in our driveway looking across at their yard, judging them. They see Him when they see love within us, forgiveness within us, when they see His grace within us, and they see that in us when we're dependent upon Him for it. That's the only time it's going to be visible. I can't manufacture it. I've tried. I'm sure you have too. It can't be manufactured by us. If it could, He wouldn't have had to come. He had to come, church. If He hadn't come, we'd all went to hell right where we deserve to go. We didn't earn it. That's why it's called grace. He gave it to us. He's still giving it to us. If we will just accept it and look to Him for it. But there has to be evidence. And it breaks my heart. Maybe that's why Facebook was created. I don't know. Because we in reading it, we know what to pray for. We know who to pray for. Because it breaks my heart when I see people that proclaim Christ and live exactly like the world does. All right. Back to the sermon on Jesus' first advent. Understanding, acknowledging, or even believing Christmas is the greatest gift ever given doesn't mean or doesn't change anything if we don't accept and or receive the gift. I don't want to go off on two tangents in one message, and I've probably talked about this before too, but do you think we really understand the concept of giving or receiving or accepting gifts? Are we comfortable with that concept? I'm not particularly comfortable with it. You think about it. If I give you a gift, what are you going to do? You're going to give me one. If the store is closed, you're going to be sick at your stomach. You're going to be upset because you couldn't give me anything and I gave you something. If that happens, then have I really given you a gift? Or have we simply had a gift exchange? Deb's not here now, so I can talk about her. She's terrible at this. She's so terrible at it that she won't give one of the grandkids a dime. She won't spend a dime more on one than the other. I mean, she keeps a list, and she knows exactly what she has purchased for each one, and every one are the same. If we're being honest, most of us have a hard time receiving or accepting gifts, don't we? We really do. Here's something else to consider. Do you think it's possible that many won't or don't accept God's gift through His Son because they know they don't deserve it? I think it's more than possible. I've seen it in action. I had a father, a dad that left this planet, and I don't know where he went. And I know that's why. Because he thought he had done things undeserving of forgiveness. You know what I told him? He was right. But I told him we all have. Not one of us deserved to be forgiven. Jesus didn't come that way, did he? For God so loved the world that he gave, right? He didn't give just for those that were deserving. If he had, nobody would have received. I think that happens a lot. I think sometimes people don't accept him because they know they don't have anything to offer in return. What does he want from us? Have we got anything to offer? Do I have anything that would add anything to God? I've known some wonderful, wonderful people. And it's amazing when you talk to people that I would call saints. And when you would, this dear little lady at the church I was saved in, Mrs. Skinner. Oh, she was a peach. Still is. She was wonderful, but the last time I talked to her, she told me she was saved by grace. She told me that she had bad thoughts all the time. It's just like, I couldn't believe it. She was a sinner forgiven by grace, just like me. There's not one of us here this morning that I can guarantee you, there's not one of us ever been, ever going to be, that will add anything to God. God is exactly who He said He is. His Son is exactly who He said He is. We don't add anything to Him. That's some pretty liberating news when you stop and think about it. No one does. Scripture says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're qualified. You're qualified to know Jesus Christ this morning. Every one of us are. How's that for a Christmas present? It is the greatest gift that has ever been given. But knowing it exists doesn't change anything if we don't receive it, if we don't accept it. Knowing it exists isn't what changes us. It's accepting it that it changes us. You know what's worse than a Christmas tree without any presents? It's a Christmas tree after Christmas. It still has unopened presents there. Somebody didn't care enough to show up and receive it. That's sad. Some 2,000 years ago, God placed the greatest gift ever given into a manger. Two humble people to watch over him. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:11. The fact that this, the scripture says there is born to you tells me that God's gift is for every one of us. There's not one of us excluded. He came for us all. But each one of us has to receive it. Each one of us has to accept it. Each one of us has to redeem his gift. The gift is there. Your sins have been paid for. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Your sins have been paid for. All you have to do is go and receive it. Did you know that according to an organization known as the Tire Group, I don't know much anything else about them, did you know that approximately, some years more, some years less, approximately $2 billion worth of gift cards go unredeemed every year. They're given out and they're never redeemed every year. As you can imagine, the people giving out the cards are okay with that. They didn't have to lose any product and they made the money. That's a tragedy, isn't it? Kind of makes you not want to give out a gift card, huh? How much more tragic is it when we refuse to redeem God's gift to each one of us? Church, we should live our lives accordingly to the size of that tragedy. Our lives should be dedicated to this truth, that people might understand that their sins have been paid for. They don't have to struggle the way they're struggling. They don't have to spend an eternity in hell. Their sins have been paid for already. All they have to do is redeem their gift. All they have to do is accept it. It's so simple. It's my prayer that our lives would reflect that simple truth. That we would live our lives accordingly. That we would pay as much attention to the junk and stuff in this world as it deserves, which is nothing. And that we would focus every bit of our life upon this simple truth. Because it's the only hope that this world has. It's the greatest gift that was ever given. Romans 6:23, and I'm going to close, says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what sin brings, death. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And then the scripture we all know so well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:16-17. And then John 14:6. "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" Jesus Christ is the greatest gift ever given. If you don't hear anything else today, please hear that. I know we all have things that we'd like to have for Christmas. Even when you're grown-ups, you still have things you'd like to have. Maybe for some of us, it's just having our family together. Maybe for some of us, it's having our family together and the police aren't called. All of us have something that we'd like to have. Maybe it's having everyone that's dear to us know this truth. Know Christ as their Savior. I know all of us would like to have that for Christmas. The truth is so simple, maybe it's ignored. But I know I'm called and you're called to live accordingly. That's the truth. That's really the only thing that's important. It really is the greatest gift that's ever been given. Ever. It's the only one that can change a life. It's the absolute only one that can change an eternity. Jesus said there's no other way to go but through Him. We're going to have a song of invitation.